Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, March the 15th. Every Monday, as often as we remember, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We always focus on another aspect of Jesus' life and ministry in preparation for teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today is an unusual encounter between Jesus and two would-be followers. One is a Pharisee and the other a woman. And the Pharisee, as usually is the case, does not come off looking very good. And then the woman does something very unusual. She anoints Jesus, as Jesus will say in one of the accounts of this famous story, for his burial. She knows something the Pharisee doesn't. She believes something the Pharisee doesn't. We're going to talk about Jesus being anointed. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be back, Todd. How are you this fine day?
Very well, and you?
Doing great.
I've always wondered since I was a little kid, first hearing this famous story of Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Why is he eating with the Pharisee? I mean, he ate with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees were his opponents. They eventually plotted his death.
Well, the simple and straightforward answer is that Jesus is the Savior for all men, for all sinners, and it's clear in Scripture that these Pharisees often, at the end of the day, fall in the sinner category like the rest of us, as they should. They're human. He's their Savior, too, and he loves them, too, in spite of their doubting, their disbelief, their accusations and everything else, because at the end of the day, they're like you and I. They need him for forgiveness, life, and salvation every bit as much as we do. So I think that's why he's doing it, and he does this so often. Not what we expect him to do. He operates in the opposites, in the hidden places, in ways that just don't occur to our human minds that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, should be doing.
The account that we're working from, Luke's Gospel, Luke seems at pains to remind us that this man is a Pharisee. I mean, he mentions it four times, as you say.
He really lays that out and makes the point of it. And you get from this that this woman, a woman of the city, a sinner, that comes out too. It's very clear about her. It says in verse 37, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house. So you can just imagine that this was big news, that this sinful woman, who the Pharisees clearly will have nothing to do with, she's heard that Jesus has been invited to table at the Pharisee's house. She knows about it, and she makes a beeline and gets there. So this is a big event, not just for us to read about, but it really was a big event then as well, for him to be pulled into the Pharisee's house to be brought to table. And in the Middle East, as is still the custom today, to be invited to table is a great honor, and to be the guest of honor, which the text, you could say, implies that. We don't know for certain, but just that he's been invited, it says something about the Pharisees' view of him, at least in some respect, looking up to him and honoring him with this invitation.
And who is she, this woman?
Well, we don't know more than what the text here says, a woman of the city who was a sinner. The implication that she is probably a lady of the night, don't know that for sure. Other places where we hear about the anointing of Jesus, it could be this same woman, it could be someone else. So here it's a little vague. but clearly someone that everyone recognizes as a cultural lowlife on the margins of society, someone who is viewed as dirty and unacceptable because of her life, her chosen profession, the way she carries herself.
The account kind of has more than one part. It has the woman dealing with Jesus, and then it has Simon the Pharisee and the questions that he has, the answers that Jesus has for him. Tell us the story briefly.
Sure. So the Pharisee has Jesus over, and the woman comes in. Jesus is already reclining at the table, and we know that the tables, the dining tables of those days, were low to the ground. They sat on cushions and really laid on their sides by the table, really reclining. It says that she stood behind him, and her tears began to wet his feet, and so she's weeping. And then she uses her hair to wipe his feet and the tears away. She kisses his feet, and then she puts ointment. Now, a couple things there that we got to know. First of all, for her to drop her hair in front of men who were not her family members was a cultural no-no, and something that she would be immediately judged for by the people viewing this. That was only something you did in your home with your husband or rest of your family. So she's really stepping out here in what she's doing. And then the Pharisee, you know, he sees this and right away goes into Pharisee mode. If he would have known what sort of woman this is, you know, if he were truly a prophet, he would understand who she is and what she is, and that she's a sinner. And Jesus doesn't miss a lick. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And the Pharisee says, "Say it, teacher." So maybe he's going to listen here. And then Jesus tells the story of a certain moneylender who has two debtors, one with a small debt and one with a large debt. And neither able to pay or repay what they owe, the lender cancels the debt of both of them. And Jesus says the question, which of them will love the moneylender more? And the Pharisee gets it, I suppose, the one for whom had the larger debt canceled. He gets what's going on, at least that far. And then he says to the Pharisee, Jesus tells him, "You have judged rightly." And then he looks at the woman and says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears." Beautiful contrast, and Jesus is really kind of shaming the Pharisee, who, if you really thought I was the teacher and your guest of honor, you would have cleaned my dirty feet, provided at least water for that. But this woman goes way beyond, using her hair, her tears, puts ointment on, and Jesus points out this contrast. And he says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he looks at the woman and makes sure she knows, "Your sins are forgiven," he says. And then the rest of them, they are witnessing it. There are other guests, other people. They start questioning, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" They understand for him to make a claim like that, he must be somebody or he must be delusional, because not everyone can forgive sins. And then he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." A few short verses, this rich story of mercy.
There is a parallel, or perhaps it's a separate account. It's hard to tell, but I guess this one could be easily confused with, or maybe it should be, with a woman who comes and anoints Jesus' feet with costly lotion, and then it's more of an interaction between Jesus and his disciples, who are concerned about the cost there, and he says, "She's done this thing for my burial." Talk briefly about that, if you would, as we go into this break.
Well, that's right. You know, the stories are a little bit different. Are they the same? Not certain. Maybe the other people here were the disciples. But the idea that ointments and oils were used to prepare a body for burial, we know that when the women went to the tomb on Easter morning, they went to bring spices and oils for the body, not for the living Lord, but for the one who had died. And so there's a lot of significance here, and as part of why this text is read in Lent, as we walk with Jesus to the cross and see what he did for us. And so that other gospel reading where you see that and the reference to his burial and ointments and oils for that very much hint at what is to come.
With only about a minute here, you point out that the Pharisees, far from being too strict in their application of the law, were in fact in the business of paring the law down so that they could manage it, so that they could keep it. With about 30 seconds, your thoughts there.
Yeah, that's actually in our adult guide, and I that struck me as well, that the Pharisees, in order to deal with all the laws and all the law and to somehow be able to keep up with it, they've trimmed it, they've categorized it, they've shuffled it around, managing it, they think, so that they can keep it and by their own deeds earn righteousness, earn forgiveness, and earn salvation. And of course, in the end, they earn none of it, and they end up being great breakers of the law because they don't get the spirit of the law, they don't get what the purpose of it is, and they don't look outside themselves for a Savior.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, talking about the anointing of Jesus. She's Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Our conversations every week center around the materials of their Sunday school curriculum, Concordia Publishing House's Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. They'll even send you free samples of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Stay tuned. More Issues Etc. after this.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, March the 15th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about the anointing of Jesus. Pam, this seems to happen an awful lot when we have these conversations. a connection to, well, another table, not this time, not the Pharisees' table, but a table at which Jesus gathers with sinners, and he is the host in this case. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, of course. What kind of connections would you make for the kids in Sunday school between the two?
Oh, that's a wonderful thing, and it's a connection we want to make. And it's a great opportunity to highlight what goes on in the liturgy, because it isn't just about a table, and of course we think of Holy Communion, but when you think about the whole liturgy, the whole divine service that surrounds that feast, when we enter the church, we enter as poor, miserable sinners, those who come in need of forgiveness, like this woman. And people come with tears, with heavy weights of guilt. And we immediately, that sin is dealt with as we confess our sins, we repent of those in the confession, and then the absolution, where the pastor is speaking on behalf of our Lord, giving us the absolution, the forgiveness of those sins, speaking it to us in our sin. And then we go through the whole service, hearing the word, singing the liturgy, praying for the Lord's mercy, singing and asking that his mercy be upon us, and then we are called to the table. All of us, young, old, rich, poor, with all of our sins, with all of our sorrows, and we gather around that table and we are served by our host, the Lord, through the hands of the pastor. And he is not only the host, but he is the feast. We receive his body and blood and are filled with his righteousness, covered with his righteousness, and our sin is no more. Wonderful feast, wonderful thing going on there. And peace comes to us, just as here in this Bible story, Jesus says to her, go in peace. The pastor says to us after the supper, the peace of the Lord be with you always. Our peace comes from the altar, from that meal, from our Lord. And he tells us, depart in peace. And then we sing that beautiful canticle, the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, let us now, your servant, depart in peace. Wonderful. It's all a great parallel. And it might be a good thing to take the children upstairs, if you have time, and have them kneel around the communion rail and talk about what goes on there. And then ask them to think about that as they watch parents and the rest of the church go up, if they're not yet communing as members of the church there.
Okay, here's the line, kind of the punchline for Jesus that may be tragically misunderstood. And it's an easy misunderstanding to make, I think. You said it before. When Jesus is contrasting the woman and the Pharisee, he says this, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And it sounds, for all the world, like Jesus is saying, she is forgiven because first she loved Jesus. Is that what it's saying?
I believe it is not, but I think it's very easy to look at that and think that she did this great thing, wet his feet, washed him with her tears and her hair, and did all of this for him, and so somehow that's earned her forgiveness. Nix, nada, no way, because you got to back up in the text here, and he talks about when Jesus is telling the story about the moneylender and the two amounts of debt and questioning who is going to respond with more love, the one with the greater debt or the lesser. And of course, the answer is the one with the greater debt. This woman has come knowing her great debt of sin, knowing how awful it is, and how on her own she can do nothing. And that's what moves her. She knows the law. It has crushed her. And she comes to the only place that I suppose for her is left, what she's heard about this man, Jesus, that he forgives sins, believing that he can do that for her. In faith does this out of gratitude, believing that his forgiveness is for her as well. And then he assures her that her sins are forgiven, and says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Not her great actions there, but faith. And we know that faith isn't something we cook up on our own. Faith comes through the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this woman, very clearly in this text, if you take it all together, you see that she has faith, and that faith is what moves her to respond in gratitude for what she knows the Lord gives her, forgiveness, life, and salvation. It's a beautiful story that really underscores that rather than contradicts it.
Well, if there's any doubt about it, Jesus says, "He who is forgiven little loves little." And this
is
one of those cases where Jesus can't literally mean what he's saying, because in Jesus' eyes, no one's forgiven just a little. I mean, it's not as though Simon really is less a sinner in any sense than this woman.
That's exactly right. They're both great in sin, but he's getting to Simon's view of it, that of course she's the dog in the room, not him, and you know, questioning why Jesus should have anything to do with her. But it's a great lesson for him, and in this you see law for him and gospel for her, all at the same time in this encounter. What she gets is pure mercy, forgiveness, and what he sees and what he hears is the law, and rightly so. He's not repentant. He doesn't think he needs Jesus like this woman knows she needs him. So a beautiful law-gospel distinction here going on. Oh, that all of our pastors could do this is beautifully as Christ does, and of course they do a terrific job, but this is quite amazing how almost in the same breath he gets us both, the sinner and the one who's repentant.
So then with just about 30 seconds, when he tells the parable of the lesser debtor and the greater debtor, is Jesus trying to say, well, there are people who don't require much forgiveness, and then there are people who require a lot of forgiveness? Or what is he saying with about 30 seconds?
Oh, he is making the point that he's going out of his way to make a point about sin and understanding your need for a Savior. He's not saying that there's two, a greater or lesser sins. He wants the Pharisee to get it, that he's just as stinking sinful as this woman. And the problem is he just doesn't realize it yet, and that's the point here. If we don't think we're that bad, we don't really think we need forgiveness that much. And you see that evidenced in our lives, the lives of others, when we don't take seriously that divine service and run to it every week and receive what the Lord there offers us for our sinful condition, and feast on it rather than trudge there out of some other sense of obligation or duty or social call. So that's what he's getting to. Obviously, you don't get it, Mr. Pharisee. You don't think you sin so much, and so you don't think you need me so much. But the point is, he does. We all do.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Concordia Publishing House will send you free samples of Growing in Christ. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Growing in Christ under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pam, thank you very much.
Thank you. Have a great week.
Next week, we'll talk to Pam about Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. In the second hour of the program today, Robert Spencer will be our guest. To begin with, we're going to talk about the arrest of a woman being dubbed in the press Jihad Jane. Dr. Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will be our guest. Then Dr. Scott Murray will be our guest to talk about an interesting ad campaign in the Boston Archdiocese of the Roman Catholic Church. It's both television and radio. They are calling Catholics in the area back to the sacrament of confession. And they have some very interesting ads running, but also they have some remedial work to do with their people on what confession is and why Catholics need to go to confession. According to the latest polls, 75% of Catholics don't go to confession at all. And so there's a lot of work to be done there. We'll also compare and contrast the Roman Catholic view of confession with the Reformation view of confession and absolution on this Monday afternoon, March the 15th. Thanks to Zion Lutheran Church and Pastor David Colley in Imperial, Nebraska for being part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is a growing group of congregations that are supporting Issues Etc. in their annual budget to the tune of $1,000 or more. You can find out about how your congregation can be part of the Issues Etc. 300. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and you'll find there a flyer that you can download and print off and take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. We have a Savior who loves sinners great and small. Now, there are no small sinners. Let's be clear about that. Jesus makes that quite clear, too. They're only great sinners. But even those who think of themselves as small sinners, Jesus died for them, too. He paid the price for all their sins as well. When we come back, Robert Spencer will be our guest. We'll talk about the arrest of Jihad Jane.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.